And thanks for the opportunity for allowing me to come and speak with you this morning. It feels like getting to know you a little bit. Last week we were here, and then on Friday a group of you were at BBCC, where I was as well, and now here I am again. So maybe you're getting tired of my face, I don't know, but it's an opportunity for me to get to know you. Now, I look at you and I see a group of very smart people. People who understand what life is all about, know what's going on, and have come here to be part of a church family, to maybe explore what it means to know Jesus, or to learn how to live out this life of following Jesus, wherever you are on this journey. And so this morning, what I'm wanting us to do is to explore a little bit about this, what it is to be a church family. And so I'm asking a question, which you'll see on the screen there. What is the purpose of church family? Now, this is a real question because I want you to answer it. And I understand that you're not used to getting put on the spot like this, so I've given you about 10 seconds warning because I'm going to come around. And this is a wireless microphone, and I want some answers. So you can volunteer to answer, or I can pick on Jonathan, who I know. So who would like to answer this question? Who'd like to have a stab? What's the purpose of being a church family? No brave person?
Josh. To support one another.
Good answer. So we need to support one another. That's what family does, isn't it? You know, I don't know what your family life has been like. Most of us think our own family is the worst, right? Because we know each other so well. But the reality is that we need to support one another when we're brothers and sisters. And this is true of a church family. Any other answer? Anybody brave to come up with an idea? I see a smiling face. That means there's got to be some thoughts going on. I'm going to pick on you.
To worship and grow together in God.
Excellent. So what have we been doing this morning? We've been worshiping together. We've been joining as one to sing about Jesus and what it means to follow him. And so this is part of being church family, right? Good answer. Anybody else? Last time I'm going to pick on someone. Stephen, I think you've got to have an answer.
I think it's actually the same. We have fellowship together, supporting each other, but more importantly, it's to glorify and worship God together. I think that is the together part.
Yeah. So if we are a good understanders of the catechisms, the first catechism is the question of what is the chief purpose of man, right? What is the reason we even exist? And that's to give glory to God. And so being a church family, we're wanting to give glory to God together. And so very much this idea of family is being together. It's not a single person rushing off into the distance being a hero for God. It's being a family on mission for God. So what is this mission that we're meant to be on? The idea of family is not just so that we can be a family. We're called to be a family for a reason. And the reason is to make a difference in our lives. So we're wanting to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to become more and more like Jesus. But we're here to make a difference in our world as well. The places where we live, the places where we work, where we go to school, the places where we play our sports and every aspect of our life, we're called to make a difference. And so the idea there is we're meant to be a church family making disciples. And as we make disciples, we need to be disciples ourselves, because it's impossible for us to be making disciples if we are not being discipled, if we're not growing to be more like Jesus. So as a church family, we're called to be together. We're called to be here in this place as CACC, English Ministry, for a reason. And that reason is for us to come and grow closer to Jesus, to encourage, to challenge each other, and then to go out and challenge others to come to know Jesus as well. That's what we're here for. In this room, I'm sure most of us are followers of Jesus today. And hopefully there's one or two who are not yet followers of Jesus, and you're thinking about this, and you're asking yourself, is this real? Is this something that I want to give my life to? Is it actually worthwhile? And as a church family, we should be modeling a life that demonstrates that following Jesus is worthwhile. So the passage that we read tells us a little bit about this. And the first half of this is Jesus talking to his disciples before he's going to be crucified. So this is really important to Jesus. This is one of the last things that he's talking to his disciples about before he's making that ultimate sacrifice of giving his life for us. And he's saying to them, look, I'm not going to be here for much longer. He knows that his life on earth is coming to an end. And you can't go where I'm going. But there's something I need to tell you. And he's saying, this is a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. This is something I'm sure most of us are really familiar with. This is not a new idea for us. When we think of what Jesus said the most important commandment was, he says, is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Every single part of us is to love God. And the second commandment is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And for those of you who were together with us on Friday, we thought about this, what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves in our church family, in our community, and in our world. And Jesus here again is saying, this is my command for you, that you love one another. And he's saying, if you do this, if you make this real in your life, then the people around you, the world, are going to know that you are my disciples. If you don't do it, the implication is you're not my disciples. That's how important this is. If we are honest and want to follow Jesus, then this is a command that we have to take absolutely seriously. We have to make it a priority in our lives. So in some ways, this is so simple to say, love one another, right? That's an easy thing to say. But I'm sure we all know that that's a hard thing to actually make real in our lives. It's a hard thing to make a top priority. Our world is telling us all the time that we need to look out for ourselves. We need to think about what's good for us. We need to have a plan for our lives that's going to make us thrive, to make us succeed, to make us more important than someone else. This is what the world is telling us. This is the culture of our society. And what Jesus is saying to us is more important than that, is that we love one another. Now, in some ways, I don't need to be saying any of this. Michael's already said it with the passages that he read out and the songs that we've sung are saying the same thing, aren't they? This is not anything that's brand new. But what I'm wanting us to do this morning is to think about what this really means. If we're to take this into our hearts and apply it with our minds, then we've got to understand what kinds of things we need to do and what kind of people we need to be. This is a challenge for us. So I want to take us through a number of Bible passages this morning that unpack this simple command. They don't supersede it, they're not more important than it, but they start to explain what it means to love one another. And if we're going to take them on board, an outcome of this is, if you look around this room right now, look at each other, you're allowed to do it, you don't have to look at the front. How well do you know each other? Now, for some of us, that's going to be, I know them too well. Okay, because the more we know each other, we know our failings, we know our weaknesses, and we all have them. And yet the call is for each one of us to love one another. So the more that we know each other, in some ways that's more easy to do, and in other ways it's harder to do. But it makes it deeper and richer and more real. And it makes it so that other people who come and see us together, they will realize that we are disciples of Jesus. So let's look at some of these passages and see what they have to say. But before we do that, the second half of the passage that we read out. Now, often this passage is used around Easter time because it's talking about Peter and his brave words, "I'm ready to die for you, Jesus." And Jesus is saying, "Really? But you're going to deny that I even exist, that you even know me in just a short while." And the reason I wanted to include this part of the passage is that in some ways it's easier to give up our life in a moment for something that we truly, truly value. But it's much harder to live our life for something that is important. When we give up our life, it's done in a flash. Is that easy? Of course not. But people do that. But to actually choose to live your whole life for an ideal, living your life, giving it away for something that is more important than your life, that's a harder thing to do. That's something that Peter had to learn how to do. And it's something that we have to learn if we are truly to love one another. So what does it mean? So it means family comes first. If we're to be a church family for real, then we have to recognize that we are brothers and sisters. If we follow Jesus, if we say that he is our Lord and Savior, then we have been adopted into God's family. This is a real thing. It's not just a concept. This is something that's actually happened. And we become this new creation, and we are brothers and sisters. So think about that. When you have a brother and sister, they can be a real pain, but they're still your brother and sister. And you care about them, and you want the best for them, and they want the best for you. So this passage in Galatians is saying, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. This is part of our witness to the world, that we care for one another. We care for the people outside of our church family as well, but we especially care, and we first care for each other. If you're wanting to invite people to join this church family, if you're wanting to tell them how wonderful Jesus is, and they come and see, and they see a bunch of people who don't know each other and who don't care about each other, you're not really inviting them to much, are you? But if you invite them and they see a family that knows each other, that cares about each other, that looks out for the interests of each other, that's something amazing. That's something that's so wonderful that it's going to draw your friends, your acquaintances closer to Jesus as a result. So we need to care for one another, to do good for each other. We've got to have each other's back. So you don't, in Philippians it says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, depending on how you've been brought up and what your expectations are, you might not like people taking an interest in your life. Too many questions. Why are they wanting to know what's going on in my life? And all that sort of reaction. But what we're told here is to actually be interested in each other, to ask questions, to actually expect some answers. And if we know what we're going through, what each other is going through, then we can care for each other more effectively. So right now, I don't really know you. I recognize some faces, and it's great. But you need to know each other and look out for each other. Understand how you can actually do that by taking an interest in each other's lives. We need to show hospitality. So we shared in hospitality this morning, and I got to enjoy Stephen's eggs, which was fantastic. And that's hospitality. We come together around a table with food. And there's something amazing that happens when we join together around a table where there's food. It is actually a spiritual process. When we sit in rows like this, like we are this morning, and you guys are facing front and I'm facing towards you, there's a kind of a dynamic which is me telling you stuff. And that's okay, but it's not all there is to life, and it's not necessarily even how we learn best. But when we sit around a table and we're sharing food, it's a different dynamic. And this is a dynamic that Jesus used all the time. And he would break bread as they sat around the table. And as you share food together, we're on an equal footing. And we can share life together. And it's not one person saying, I've got all the answers, listen to me, and you do what I say. But it's actually sharing what's going on in our lives. And being interested in that way, just as we read in the previous passage. And then God's Spirit works in us in a special way that we grow together. And then the hospitality around a table becomes the Lord's table. And this is how we understand what communion is. Communing together, sharing together, hospitality and food. So the passage in Hebrews says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters, real family. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. So this does not meant to be an exclusive deal where we make a boundary around ourselves and don't welcome other people in. So we welcome strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Wouldn't that be amazing if you actually had an angel sitting at your table? You might not know, but to think that that's possible. Isn't that an incredible thought? This is part of what it means to be a church family that loves one another. We need to offer practical support. This isn't all just a airy-fairy, head knowledge, lots of words but no action kind of process. This is real life. And so also in Hebrews it says, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. And this is the same as the passage that Michael read from 1 John. If we truly love one another, then when one of us is in need, we're going to step up and make a difference in that person's life in a practical way. So these are the sacrifices that please God. And we want to please God, right? We want to do the right things. So if we want to do the right things, we need to love one another. We need to take all these messages into our hearts and make them real. We need to take pride in each other. See, it's easy for us as we get to know each other to understand our weaknesses and our faults and our failings. And truly, each one of us knows our own faults and failings more than anybody else does. You know, they're kind of close to us and we kind of hold on to them. Well, we don't really want people to see, but they do. And they're real. But as a church family, we need to take pride in each other. We need to see the good things. We need to see the things that are worthwhile, the things that are pure and lovely, and take those things and go, yay, you guys are amazing. You do incredible things. You've got such potential. God loves you and you're working for him, and that's incredible. We need to be looking for this in each other so that we can cheer each other on. And Paul does this in Corinthians. I've got the highest confidence in you, he says, and I take great pride in you. You have greatly encouraged me and made me happy despite all our troubles. Is this something that we can make true in our lives as a church family? To look for those things, to say, you've done so well. Well done. What you've done makes me happy because you guys are so good. I love it. And we love one another. I was so pleased to be able to sit next to Josh when I came in this morning, because I was able to say, well done, Josh, for last week and your team, because it was incredible. You took a risk in the songs that you sung. And it paid off. And the whole church that was full and singing together and really enjoying this process of worshiping God. And you led us in that. Well done. We need to be able to say that to each other. Don't be afraid of saying, well done. Don't be afraid of applauding. It can happen in a church service as well, you know, to actually clap and say, this is incredible. I'm enjoying it. Well done. Because we're a church family and we care about each other. We want the best for each other and we want to encourage one another. Bear with each other and show forgiveness. Sometimes this is hard, especially the forgive anyone who offends you part. Because we get offended, all right? Each one of us has an opinion of what we think is right and proper. And when something happens that goes against what we think is right, we get offended. And especially if it impacts on our life. It's one thing if someone says, oh, I think you're wrong about this or that or the other thing, and we get a bit annoyed about that. But then somebody does something, and it really annoys us and gets on our goat, and we are offended. Because that's a human reaction. But if we're to be a church family that loves each other, and that's to be real in our lives, then forgiveness has got to be a core part of that love. Because we are going to be offended, all right? It's pointless thinking that's not going to happen. It will. It probably already has. You can probably think of things right now. But we need to forgive each other, because that's more important than the offense that we may have taken. That's hard. But Jesus said when he gave us the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to forgive us as we forgive those who trespass or offend us. And if we're not prepared to forgive, how can we expect God to forgive us? This forgiveness is such a big deal. And if we're to be a church family that truly loves one another, then we need to recognize, yes, we have faults. We do, I do, all of us do. And we need to forgive each other. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. A tough one, but important. Here's another hard one. Intergenerational mentoring. Now, the idea of it is not hard. So you've got some older people in this church family. I'm probably older than any one of you here. And we need to care for each generation, because every generation has something to give. I was talking with Stephen before the service, and we were just reminiscing about the good old days, or even the bad old days from decades gone before in our work life, and how the young people coming into the professional environment haven't experienced the things that we have. And so the older generations have experience to offer to the younger generations. And each of the generations has something to offer to the other generations. Every single one of us is valuable. And every single one of us needs to offer what we can. So that idea maybe is not so hard. But this passage has some things in here which may be hard to just read. And so it's saying, Paul is writing to Titus. He's saying, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. That's cool. We can have a tick there. Teach the older men to exercise self-control to be worthy of respect. Well, I don't know about you, but there's a thing called grumpy old men, right? And I've been thinking with my friends about what retirement might look and how we go to a retirement home, put out to pasture, and we can be grumpy old men. But that's not what we're called to do. And Paul is saying here, we've got to live a life, this older generation, that makes us worthy of respect. Respect is an important thing, but respect is something that is earned. And just because we've attained an older age doesn't mean to say we are worthy of respect. But if we live a life that is full of choices that make us worthy of respect, then that is a good thing, and it's going to be helpful to the other generations. So old men, take this seriously. Got to be sound of faith and filled with love and patience. Another thing that as we get older, we struggle with. Yeah. So then, similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. No slander and no heavy drinking. I wonder what was going on in those days where the older women had to be told not to get involved in heavy drinking. Take it seriously. But that's true for all of us, isn't it? There's a temptation to gossip, to talk about each other in a negative way. And we've got to avoid that. We've got to steer clear of those kinds of conversations. The heavy drinking, I think, is pretty obvious. Maybe we drink too much coffee. But we can get overwhelmed by taking on things like alcohol, and tough stuff happens. So we've got to teach others what is good. And the older women have got to train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. And maybe that sounds really simple. But we husbands know that we do stuff that make it difficult for our wives to love us sometimes. And so that's why we had forgiveness first, right? Because that's part of living together. And so we need to live in such a way that is wise and pure. And ladies, to work in their homes and to do good and to be submissive to their husbands. But recognizing husbands, you've got to show submissiveness yourselves. Because if we're not submissive to God and living our lives in a way that we are full of sacrifice, then how can we expect those around us, including our wives and our children, to be submissive to us? All of these things are reciprocal. They're not giving one of us rights over another that we can dominate. But this is a family that is living in such a way that we care for one another, that we love one another, and that we encourage one another to grow and replicate these good things. This is not an excuse for one group of us to have domination over other groups of us. It's quite the opposite. And then we won't bring shame on the Word of God. And young men, you've got to live wisely. Now, everybody knows young men take longer to grow up than young women, right? You young women, you know it's true, right? You look around, you see the guys around you, and you're saying, when are they going to grow up? This is part of life. But guys, we've been told young men need to live wisely. Make good choices. And how are you going to know how to make good choices? Well, if the old men around you have modeled a good life, have a look at that. Read the Bible. See what it says to you. But make good choices. It's hard for us when we're young. We all think we're bulletproof. We all think we can just rush off and do whatever we feel like. But it's not true. So here's a challenge. So living this intergenerational life, recognizing the value of the different generations in our church family, that we can all help one another. And then we can truly love one another. And so we get to this idea of mutual accountability and encouragement. In Galatians, Paul writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ." So we need to look out for one another. And there are going to be times in our lives where we see someone falling away, not living the life that Jesus calls us to. And where we see that, we've got to be honest. We need to challenge each other and saying, are you making good choices? Is this healthy in your life? But when we do that, we have to be very, very careful. Because when we challenge someone else, we're actually opening up ourselves to that same issue. And we have to be careful not to fall into the trap that our brother or sister has fallen into. So this is not something that we take on lightly. It's not something where we just point the finger and say, hey, you're wrong. You've got to change. Bang. This is being humble and gentle, challenging and yet encouraging, and guarding our lives as we do that, so that we don't fall into the same traps that our brother and sister has. So this loving one another, all of a sudden, is not so easy, is it? But it's got to be real. It needs to be evident in our lives as a church family if we are going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus. This is our challenge. And we can't go out and make disciples of other people if we're not being disciples ourselves. This is not something we can delegate away to another group somehow and say, it's all good, they're doing it. This has got to be true for every single one of us. But if it is true, what an amazing life. What an amazing church family we will be. Wouldn't it be something you'd want to invite your friends to be part of? wouldn't it be something that you want to share? Say, how good is this? Come and see. This is what we're called for. So I'll leave you with a thought. How can CACC, English ministry, Chinese ministry, church family, be better at making disciples? So while you're thinking on that, I'll call the team up and we'll move on.
Thank you, Pastor Bruce. We're going to sing Man of Sorrows, so can you please stand? Especially that pointing and forgiving, kind of reminder about when the prostitute was brought before Jesus and everyone was about to pick up stones and kill this lady caught in adultery. But Jesus decided to just point that finger downwards. The only person who actually had the right to accuse her, he who was without sin. And if he is our ultimate role model, may we chase after that, humbly allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Yeah. So, Man of Sorrows.
And Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, and by his oath betrayed. Man and wrath of God has been on Jesus' laid. And silent as he stood accused,